While you're standing, I'd like you to turn to Psalms 62. There may be some who will misunderstand what I'm going to try to do tonight, but I know it's of God. Psalm 62 and 6 says, "He only is my rock. He only is my foundation. He's the only thing that stabilizes my life and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved." If we ever get this concept in our head, he's the only one I trust, and the only thing I am concerned with or determined is, I'm not going to be moved. I will not be moved. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, bless your word. Anoint it. Make it alive. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Then if you'd also turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, very familiar scripture. Starting in verse number 10, Paul's saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." How do you do that? "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we have an adversary, and there's a way to get complete victory over this adversary. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, if there was spiritual wickedness in high places 2,000 years ago, folks, it's here today. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand! "Therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword or the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Not just me, but for everybody in the church. So the scripture is written to the church, not to people outside the church, defining who is the enemy. If you don't understand who you're up against, then you have no chance of getting victory, and that we need to take up the defense against this enemy. And after we realize who we're warring against, we then are to make a stand, not a retreat, not a surrender, not going backwards, but moving forward, like God told Moses, move forward. Amen. Glory to God. Take the stand. Yes, fight. You know, there are certain things that have happened in your life that just stand out. When I was in high school, there was an announcement on the PA system that President John F. Kennedy was shot and killed. I remember exactly where I was. I remember the time of day. Most of you, or a lot of you, weren't even born. But 20 years ago, I remember exactly where I was on 9/11. I remember being my wife, and we were in Lake Geneva at the time. I walked into a tennis club on a Monday, and there all these people were standing around a TV watching this North Tower start to burn. And most people couldn't believe their eyes at what happened. Saturday, it'll be 20 years. It's hard to believe that's 20 years ago. But at 7:45 a.m. 20 years ago on September 11th, an American flight number 11, a 767 with 92 people on board, took off from Boston to Los Angeles. But it was hijacked and forced to fly into the North Tower of the World Trade Center, a building that I've been in over the years. 15 minutes later, United Flight 175 with 65 people aboard from Boston to L.A. was also hijacked and flown into the South Tower, the financial capital of the United States, hand-picked target. We're so familiar with what happened. Both towers collapsed, and there were thousands of people who had been killed. And then at 8:10, American Flight 77, a 757 with 64 people aboard, took off from Washington Dulles Airport and was hijacked and forced to fly into the Pentagon. Then a United Flight 93 with 45 people aboard was hijacked but crashed short of the goal of the White House because passengers took a stand. Overpowered the enemy, and it crashed in a field in rural Pennsylvania. The last words that they heard from that plane was from a man who said, "Let's roll. Let's take down the enemy." It was compared to Pearl Harbor, and it changed America forever. Now you have to stand in line and go through metal detectors every time you go to the airport and a lot of other places, public places. More restrictions, taking our freedom and terrifying this country that something could happen like that again. The entire world was horrified as they watched this image, these terrifying images from the United States. But in the West Bank and in Lebanon, thousands of Palestinians started to celebrate in the streets, burning American flags. They celebrated the millionaire Muslim terrorist Osama bin Laden and the mastermind behind this attack, the Taliban, fundamentalist Muslims from Afghanistan. It caused a 20-year war, and for a short time, it woke up America. It was amazing. There were people who were coming to church that hadn't gone to church for a long, long time. It arrested their attention. Even high schools had their signs saying, "God bless America," where you couldn't even have a Bible in a secular school. But then we soon forgot. How devastating it was to our lives. And eventually those people who were afraid and worried about what was going to happen next left the church and just went on with their life. And they focused on the restoration to go back to the comfort as soon as they possibly can. Isn't it amazing that you can even pray for people and God could heal them, and as soon as that's all over, they go right back to where they were instead of changing their life somehow? Right. Ephesians 6 and 12 said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against wickedness in high places. Therefore, stand." Church, let's roll. The terrorist violence and bloodshed in this is a high expression of their religion and a sure way to eternal reward. That's their mindset. Their mindset is to kill everyone who is not of this persuasion. And by doing that, they ensure their eternity. They're not looking for admiration from us in any way. In fact, they're not looked upon as mentally unhinged, but they are honored as martyrs and heroes. How do you get somebody to strap a bomb to themselves and walk up in the middle of a crowd and then explode themselves? How do you get them to get into a plane knowing that they're going to die? Have they faith in their religion? I would think so. Their law promotes the killing of non-believers, and this is taught from childhood on. These terrorist groups like Hamas, Hezbollah, Taliban have a common goal, and that is to wipe out Israel and anybody who supports Israel, especially the United States. And that is exactly the same goal that Satan has for us. A church that doesn't have truth, leave them alone. But when we have the saving gospel, when we know who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords, when we have full truth and power to say, let's roll. It's hard for us to understand the depth of their hatred. It's hard for Christians to believe that somebody else would swindle us or lie to us or deceive us, because in our heart, in our minds, that's the farthest thing from what we would do, you see. Yet the little nation of Israel fought six wars against attacks from Arab nations since 1948, and in every case, under incredible odds, they won. Why? Because God fought for them. And the same is true for the church of the living God. Oh, we're going to come up against some mountains. Oh, we're going to have some battles. But be assured, as Israel is assured, that God is always going to fight for us. America and its allied nations fought to bring justice and equity to the Afghan nation for 20 years. Freeing men and women from oppression and restoring their rights to liberty and freedom of speech and a liberty that brought a better lifestyle to them. We paid a huge price of war, rebuilding $2 trillion. The United States, our taxpayer money, went there to make a difference in the lives of people who couldn't make a difference for themselves. But even more important, the lives and injuries of thousands of men and women sacrificed in order to make a difference in other people's lives. It was not just to retaliate for what happened to us, but to give liberty to those who were oppressed and abused. See, our mission isn't to retaliate. Our mission is to change the lives of other people who don't have the freedom that we have, that have been abused by this world. And hallelujah, we'll have to pay a price. But when we no longer take a stand and defend what we believe, you listen to me tonight, the enemy comes in and takes everything that we have sacrificed for and gained over all of the years we've lived for God, because we won't take a stand. It scares me to death that there are churches that have truth, who have sacrificed and no longer take a stand, and they'll lose everything that they have sacrificed for. How long have you been fighting your battle? I've been in the war for my soul for almost 45 years, 33 of which have been fighting for the freedom of this church, battle after battle. I've said to my wife, you know, this has got to be the last one. And then there's another battle. It keeps me strong. It keeps me unmoved. It causes me to take a stand, not live in comfort, not ease, because I know we're always going to be a threat to the wicked. You see, every day I put on the whole armor of God, gird with truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, always praying and watching to preserve the saints and see somebody else freed from tyranny. But most of all, I have to take a stand every day. Every day we make choices. Do we blend in or do we take a stand? Do we look different or look the same? I was talking to Brother East on Monday, and I said, you know, really, it boils down to this. Who do you want to fit in with? You want to fit in with the church, or do you want to fit in with the world? You look in front of the mirror, and the choices you make, is that pleasing somebody outside these walls or somebody who is in the church? Everything that I have gained over 45 years can be lost just like that, because I've decided I'm no longer going to take a stand. I don't like the resistance anymore. Resistance from outside, but resistance from inside as well. And all of a sudden, I could lose it. I shall not be moved. And I could easily be taken captive again, even though I've served God, even though I've experienced more than 99% of the people in the world, seen things, heard things, experienced things. Hallelujah. But then I can go back into captivity of the enemy like we were before. Church, we have to stand. We have to fight. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, why? Because there's no fighting? It's going to be just an easy life to live? No. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. Not retreat. Don't give an inch to the enemy, or he'll eventually take everything that you have. Well, I'm just going to kind of lay back in this area. Well, give up a little, and then a little more, and a little more. I've seen it happen over and over to saints who thought they would never, ever give up this truth. And that's why I have to make a clear sound every time I'm in this pulpit. Because if you get the idea that this isn't so serious anymore, that God doesn't require what he did at first, then you put your whole life in jeopardy, and your whole family. How many parents have lost out with God, and because of that, their kids are gone as well? You see. Take a look at Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse number 1, it says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman or pastor, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." Every sermon, every principle, that's in God's Word. It's not for just the person next to you or in the back of the room. It's for every individual, you see. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, because he feels that it's going to offend somebody or hurt them or prevent them from having some sort of pleasure in their life, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Strong words. It's not just for the Old Testament, folks. I've said this before. Some of you perhaps haven't heard it. Maybe 3 years ago, I was down in Mexico in Cabo San Lucas, went to the city, walked out of a mall there, and we saw a couple coming towards us, and they yelled, "Anything worth going in there for?" I said, "Probably not." They looked a lot like us because they had clothes on. And found out that it was Brother and Sister Benson from Texas who had been on a cruise and were just in the city for a couple of hours. And we started to talk to each other. He pastored, I pastored. We talked about our churches. And then I said to him, you know, in these end times, we have to be a watchman on the wall and make a clear sound. And he started to weep. And I said, "What did I say?" He said, "Months ago, God spoke to me those words," and I said, "God send somebody to me to confirm it." And here this pastor from Caledonia, Wisconsin, meets him as he got off a boat in Cabo San Lucas, and he knew God was confirming, "You need to preach the word." I believe God is giving the end time church a very vivid picture of what could happen to us as illustrated in Afghanistan. Oh, but you say, we've fought long enough. It cost us too much. This war has to end. We could say that to ourselves. But I'm glad the apostles didn't think that way. I'm glad that Paul didn't have that as his philosophy, for he said in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith," or the full truth, not just a part of the truth. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If Paul had to fight, if the apostles had to fight, Timothy had to fight, if David had to fight, this end time generation is going to have to fight more than we've ever seen a generation fight before. Hallelujah. We have to be strong. We got to stand. If you look at Isaiah 56, God had somewhat against those who were in charge back in the Old Testament. Isaiah 56 and verse number 10, he says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own ways, every one for his gain from his quarter. Church is not a business. Church isn't a place that we gather together to be entertained. But it's setting a standard for what we're supposed to do over and over and over again. We have a tendency to forget. Your children, when they're young, they have a tendency to forget. So what do? You remind them over and over and over. No, that's wrong. This is good. Thank God he's given us some senses, or we'd put our hand in the fire and destroy it. We pull back because of hurts from time to time, and sometimes God allows hurts within our life in order to save our life. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew 15 and verse number 4. Jesus said, for God commandeth, saying, honor thy father and mother, and that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. There are certain rules that God has given us that we need to abide by. Certain principles. In Daniel, the 2nd chapter, it declares that the Antichrist will rule the world through a 10-toed kingdom in the last days. There's all kinds of prophecy, and it's interpreted many different ways, as well as the book of Revelation. You don't hear a lot of men preaching from Revelation or Daniel because it's subject to interpretation. But 20 years ago, scholars interpreted this to be the 10 European Commonwealth nations because there was so much wealth there. But that theory has lost some of its force because of the U.S. Remained so financially strong that they thought, well, it's going to come out of the United States. But now we are $28 trillion in debt and waiting for 5 more trillion for giveaways. China just about owns us. And they're buying up real estate like the Empire State Building. Could this move back to the Bible prophecy of Europe controlled by the 10-toed kingdom? Take a look at Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21 and verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We can blame it on global warming. the earthquakes on, you know, a lot of various things that, that man has done wrong. But these are signs of the end times. The church should be aware there are certain things that are calling our attention to get ready. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin, just begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads for your redemption, for my Jesus draweth nigh. Hallelujah. The good news is, if we continue to take a stand, nothing can be taken from us. Nothing will be lost. All we have to do is back up a little, give in a little, and we put at jeopardy everything that is of any real value in our life. And that's our relationship with God and the things He gives us. God will add to what we have if we stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, I'll take this part, but not that part. God protected Noah and his family in the flood because they took a stand. God protected Israel when judgment fell on Egypt because they obeyed. And they put the blood on the doorpost. Doesn't make sense, God. No, you do it, and I'll save you. God protected Daniel in the lion's den because he didn't bow to the world. Yeah, but I want to fit in. See, they're all doing it. God protected the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace because they had faith. I know my God can do this, but if not, I know God can heal me, but if not, and God will protect you if you take a stand. If you're unmovable, you see. So who would you call if you knew the plane was going to crash? There are all kinds of voice messages that were left on 9/11 from people who were in a plane. And in fact, even the terrorists said, use your phone, call your family. Who would you call? Or more importantly, if suddenly your life was shattered, are you right with God? Are you taking a stand? That happened to Paul. His whole life was in jeopardy when he got on a ship and a storm came. Take your Bibles and turn to our last scripture, if our musicians would come, in Acts, the 27th chapter. I know this isn't a message that you get all excited about, but I'll tell you, it's a message that will keep you. Acts 27 and 21. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. There's the storm. And said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer in the middle of the storm. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. I belong to God. I've been living for God. And whom I serve. Saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Hallelujah. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Why? Because there are some people that needed to be saved in Malta. I saw that place. I stood on the banks where that boat crashed. Hallelujah. Miracles were done after that. But to be that secure in a time of tragedy, that's where each and every one of us should be. I know God is in charge of my life. No one can take it except He give permission. My next breath is in His hands. But if I don't stand, I can lose everything. After 45 years, I've taken charge of my life, and I can go right back to losing it all, just like Afghanistan, folks. I believe that God has given us a picture of exactly what could happen to the church if we just withdraw our protection. Let's roll. The enemy is not going to take what's mine. I will not be moved. Hallelujah. I've fought too long. I've paid too much to give it up now in these end times. Oh, you don't have to do that anymore. Don't tell me what I don't have to do. The altar is open. Would you come?